you only. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We serve an awesome God. There is none like Him. May you live in interesting times. People argue about whether that statement is a blessing or a curse, right? May you live in interesting times. We are certainly living through a very interesting time. The coronavirus is currently, just in the United States, killing over 1,000 people a day. Our damaged economy has affected most, not all, but most Americans. There is staggering unemployment. There is an expanded and sensitive racial justice conversation brought on especially by the deaths of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery and others. To top all that off, there's a presidential election, which is almost always a trigger to greater strife and division amongst the citizens. All that together, all those crises, it just kind of boggles the mind. It stresses our spirits. And so that's why over the past month we focused on our Finding Rest series. And if you were not a part of that, I want to encourage you. That's on our website, YouTube channel, all that stuff. Encourage you to go back, Finding Rest. It's so important. But there's a famous political adage that advises candidates. Have you heard this before? Don't waste a good crisis. That's what they say. Don't waste a crisis. That means instead of bemoaning a crisis, we should find a way to use said crisis to our advantage, often with minimal concern with actually fixing the problem that has brought on the crisis. How is that done? It's easy. You play the blame game. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? And if you can pin the blame for a crisis on somebody else, anybody else, it almost always works to your advantage. We will see this nonstop with the respective political conventions and speeches and all the stuff that's going. That's just standard operating procedure for politics. But I am not interested in that political game. As we have said before, that's not our calling. We believe this pulpit is for a higher use, declaring the Word of God, than it is for any political partisan politic chat. However, I do want to confess that the seed, the idea for this message, was actually planted during an election cycle, although not this one. It was back in 1992, my first election cycle in which I was a senior pastor, and then there was a church member. His name was Bob Stevens. He was a former Marine who was working for NASA at the time. And in that election, he came up to me and he said, "I'm so tired of people talking about their rights, their rights, their rights. When are we going to get around to talking about their responsibilities?" Hoorah, Marine, way to go. I mean, that's well said. And so today, as we think about all these crises we're in, I want us to think about responsibility a bit. We're going to be talking about that this week, probably a bit more about next week, a slightly different perspective. And I want you and I asking ourselves the question, am I taking responsibility for my life? Really, am I doing that? Or am I just blaming others? Now, I want to make a couple of quick observations about Bob. He is no longer with us. He has passed on. But when Bob made that statement to me, he was a smart man. He was a patriotic man. He was a fine Christian. And he was also a Caucasian man of his time. And that means that he struggled a little bit to understand and embrace the idea that while he might not need to struggle and fight anymore for the rights that he held so dear, those very same rights were being withheld from a lot of other folks based on their skin color, their gender, their nation of origin, their socioeconomic status. I think he would get that if he were here with us today. But in that moment, in that time, he did not fully grasp that. Most of us didn't. The second thing I want to say about it is when Bob made that observation, it was not new to me, and I'm guessing it's probably not new to you today, that there is a time for worrying about your rights, but there's an accompanying your responsibility that goes with it. That teaching of rights versus responsibilities had long been thrust upon me by my parents, by the Boy Scouts, by Sunday school teachers, through the Bible, by pastors and professors. And brothers and sisters, in many ways, this discussion of rights and responsibilities is part of that core struggle we all have against a sinful human nature. It is the struggle against self-interest as opposed to concern for others. In other words, the question is, will our greater concern be for what we consider our God-given rights, not so much concerned about other people, or will it be for our God-given responsibilities to God, to others, and to, frankly, ourselves? Now, responsibility is not a difficult concept to grasp, nor is irresponsibility all that challenging. The fact is, irresponsibility is simply when I don't take responsibility for the things I am supposed to be responsible for. The trick is that irresponsibility, like greed, gluttony, some other more subtle sins, it's a very difficult sin to spot in the mirror. We can see it in other people quite quickly. He's irresponsible. She's acting irresponsible. But it's very difficult to see in ourselves, even when it's all around us. I think part of that is because our culture almost seems to celebrate irresponsibility today. Part of it's being affluent. Our culture, in spite of even the struggles of the moment, is more affluent than most of the world. But I think the bigger struggle is this confusion around our rights and the conversation in our culture. It is amazing to me as I watch news and interviews with just the man and woman in the street, and people like to claim something like this. Have you ever heard this? Well, the Constitution has given me certain rights. And what they go on to basically say is, well, I have the right to be irresponsible. You don't have the right to hold me accountable to my irresponsibility. I have a right to do whatever I want to do. I have a right to say whatever I want to say. And I'm not responsible to clean up the mess I make through my irresponsibility. They want to make you're responsible for cleaning up the mess I make. That's the height of irresponsibility. As an American, it's my right to act however I want. Irresponsibility, but you can't hold me accountable. This is so observable in our culture, is it not? It doesn't matter where you land politically. The problem in our nation, by a lot of it has to do with our irresponsibility, whether it's about our family, our business, your church, your nation, whatever. So we need to understand irresponsibility a bit better. And if you're using that U version, there are some notes there to help you. And here's the first comment I would make about irresponsibility, and that is, like coronavirus, irresponsibility is quite contagious. Irresponsibility is contagious. I think it's because we see people be irresponsible and still enjoy the rewards that seem to flow out of their irresponsibility. So we say stuff like this: why should I work so hard? Why should I pay my own way? Why should I clean up my own mess? Why should I go without? Why should I make any sacrifice trying to act responsibly when other people are getting ahead and they're being irresponsible? If someone else has found a way to get ahead or make money or profit from being irresponsible, why should I not follow that example? And in American life in particular, I have found this is another way of saying that same kind of idea. Irresponsibility is contagious. That's where we say what is rewarded is what gets repeated, right? So when people are irresponsible and they still find a way to game the system or to take from someone else or to appear to profit from it, it attracts others to do the same thing. It's the nature of how this world works. So in a culture where irresponsibility is rewarded, it gets repeated. It's contagious. Here's another little secret about irresponsibility. Anytime an individual or group of people acts irresponsibly, somebody else has to come along and shoulder the burden of that irresponsibility. You see, irresponsibility is not a neutral thing. It always has to be straightened out later by somebody. So in essence, when you or I act irresponsibly, we create a burden that someone else will have to carry. Someone else will have to clean up. There's no getting off scot-free. You might get off scot-free, but somebody will pay the price. And I love Andy Stanley, who I'm very indebted to this morning. I love how he says he taught this principle to his kids. Parents, you are going to absolutely, I think, love this. So he said when he would walk into his kids' rooms and see a towel on the floor, instead of picking up that towel, like so many loving moms in particular I have known to do, or instead of yelling at them, coming in, making them pick it up, which is what I did, that's kind of the thing. Instead, he would call them up to their room and he would say, "Child, I want you to ask me to pick up your towel and hang it up in the bathroom." And they would, and you can, parents, they would go to pick up that towel. He said, no, don't touch the towel. No. I don't want you to do it. Now, you've already created them. I want you to ask me to pick up. And I want you to say this: "Daddy, could you please pick up my mess because I was too irresponsible and lazy to do it myself." Now, if you've ever parented a sensitive child, and I have, I mean, it gets emotional. They get, "Oh, let me. No. He would not let them pick it up. He made them ask him to do it because he wanted them to understand irresponsibility impacts everybody. It's not just a personal thing. Everybody that's connected to the irresponsible person, everybody that's connected to the irresponsible act, it's not neutral. If I shirk my responsibility, whether that is domestic, relational, financial, whatever kind of burden or responsibility I have, if I shirk that responsibility, by the nature of responsibility, it creates a burden for someone else. If I don't love my children right, that puts the whole burden on my spouse to try to cover for that. If I don't do my share of work, if I don't set the example, all those things. And that can be true in almost any of our settings. Responsibility, brothers and sisters, it's a big deal. It's a community thing. It's a family thing. It's a corporate thing. That's why distorting the importance of our rights is dangerous. This attitude that says, "I have the freedom to act irresponsibly, but you don't have a right to force me to deal with my irresponsibility and hold me accountable. I shouldn't have to deal with the chaos created by my irresponsibility." Brothers and sisters, let me just say this to you, if you haven't discovered it, that attitude does not work in any lasting relationship. It does not work in a family. It will not work long-term in a nation. Irresponsibility is never simply individual. It affects others. Someone else always has to pay the bill. Now, let's be honest, can we? It's easy to talk about those terrible, irresponsible people over there. But I want us to talk about us. There is something in all of us that at times whispers to us to shirk our responsibilities. But if you are a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, you cannot simply choose to do that. You have to cut that out. You have to stop that. Because if you've decided that you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your political persuasion is, you cannot shirk your responsibility because ultimately, you do not answer to your mama or your daddy or your boss or your wife or your family or your president. You are ultimately accountable to God. What does Colossians 3:23 say? Do everything as unto the Lord. That's who our account of. That's why fulfilling our responsibility is so critical. Now, Christians should be amongst the most responsible people on the planet, because we understand that people are interconnected, whether it's in our community, our church, our country, our cultures. We know the Bible teaches us we should pay our bills, we should pay our taxes, we should clean up our messes, we should take care of ourselves and look out, the Bible says, for others. Christians, brothers and sisters, Christ followers should be great examples of what it means to be responsible, because ultimately we're accountable to God. We can't just choose to be irresponsible. It's off the table for people who are Christ followers. Let's talk about the story of irresponsibility just a moment. Where it began, where does it come from? Well, it's a familiar story. You've heard this story before, but I want us to look at it through the lens of irresponsibility. So we're going to go to the book of Genesis, the very opening chapter of the Bible, the creation story. And we're going to pick it up after everything's been created in the first couple dozen verses there. And then in verse 27 of chapter 1, the scripture says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So God caps off creation by creating usins, human beings. What's the next thing he does? He gives us responsibility. That's an interesting process, because verse 28 says, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God tells Adam and Eve, have a family, raise people, spread, multiply, rule over the earth. Human beings are responsible for the earth. And there was just one rule. Stay away from that one tree. One rule, but tons of responsibility. Multiply, subdue the earth. One rule, stay away from one tree. That's, I mean, no 10 commandments, one rule. Then in verse 29, God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So in the beginning, God gives mankind responsibility, both to subdue the earth and to take stewardship care of the earth. So the scriptures are saying this, brothers and sisters, people talk about finding their purpose. God created you and I to be responsible. Responsibility is a key part of our existence in the creation of God. And so just a quick word for the brothers and sisters who are struggling with unemployment during the pandemic. I think one of the reasons, or underemployment, I think one of the reasons it's so painful, so agonizing, is that you cannot take care of your responsibility the way you would like to, the way you've been used to. This is why we try to always point out, jobs for people are far more important than government handouts, right? When they talk about the dignity of it, that's because it's related to me, you, taking responsibility in the way, accepting our purpose. We're bothered when we cannot do that, because this is what we were created to do, to be responsible people. We're wired that way, and we are happiest when we are knowing and fulfilling our responsibility. We were created to be responsible. So we see that in this part of creation story, Genesis 1, 27 to 29. Unfortunately, the story of creation takes a turn south right after this. Satan comes in. You'll remember that he tempts Eve, and the Bible says Adam is right there with her. And they both sin, and as soon as they sin, they throw off their easy connectedness, their accountability to God. They feel ashamed and naked, so they hide. And you may remember the famous conversation. It's in Genesis 3. If you have your Bible, you can turn there and kind of watch as I work through it. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, just a little insert here. When we sin, most often we're just doing something dumb. Most of us know that. Adam and Eve, they're trying to hide from the omniscient God, the God who has created the world, the God who has created them directly, and they're trying to hide. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" You do understand God knew exactly where Adam was. He's giving Adam the opportunity to be honest. Every parent in the room that I can, is this not part of a, just say it with me. Just tell me the truth. How many times have we said, you're not going to be in trouble for just what you did, but just tell me the truth. That's what God is giving Adam a chance to do. And Adam answers. He says, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now you see what happens. They've been given a responsibility. Lots of opportunity to serve, one rule to keep. God is holding Adam and Eve accountable. You see, in a culture in which everybody takes responsibility for what has been entrusted to them, you don't need a lot of rules. That can be true, again, for your family, your company, your church, or nation. There was only one rule in the Garden of Eden. They still managed to break it. And in the next verse we see, Adam says, "Yes, Lord, I broke the rule. I'm so sorry. I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me what you will, but spare Eve because she's innocent." Yeah, they're laughing because they know the Bible, right? The Bible doesn't say that at all. Matter of fact, it's interesting. You talk about alternate history. It'd be wonderful to know what history might have been like had Adam said something, anything like that. The world would be a different place. But what the scripture actually records is this. The man said, that's Adam. The woman, it was the woman. And get this, he's not just blaming the woman. Listen to the next. The woman you put here with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. So it's her fault kind of, but it's really yours because you put her here. He's blaming God. Adam is throwing under the bus this gift of Eve that God had given him, and he blames God for putting Eve there with him. And Adam basically says, "I am not responsible. I am not responsible for this." And Genesis 3:13 says, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" Again, an opportunity to be held accountable and speak the truth back to God. And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Which is true, but also shifting the blame. So much for gender differences. Neither Adam nor Eve find it possible to accept responsibility for the choices they made. Which brings us to this conversation about irresponsibility and blame. This is one of the great insights about irresponsibility. Irresponsibility always, brothers, it always creates conflict. Shouldn't be too surprised here in Genesis 3. Irresponsibility creates conflict. It leads to blaming other people, which leads to conflict. Where there is blame, it's because somebody is dodging responsibility. Where there is blame, there is often shame, because there's often guilt. Isn't it amazing? Unfortunately, all too rare. When somebody steps up and says, "I accept responsibility. I'm to blame for what has happened. It may not all be my fault. Maybe I can't own every piece. I didn't do every piece of it, but I'm responsible. It's my family. I'm the leader of this company. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm responsible. It's my department. I'm responsible." But blame stems from irresponsibility. But it's not even really all that effective a tool, is it? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had increased respect for somebody that you saw blame somebody else? for something you knew was right up their alley. They could have owned it, and they would have grown in stature in your eyes. But you see them throw somebody else under the bus, and it's like they're getting hit with a shrink ray. I mean, they are just diminishing right before your eyes. Shirking responsibility. Wow. I mean, do you want to have employees that are irresponsible? You want to be like that irresponsible person that you know? See, we all know there's nothing really to be gained through blame, because blame is just a way of shifting responsibility away from the one who actually is responsible. Wherever there is irresponsibility, there is conflict. The Bible's teaching us that. But it goes deeper than that, because it not only creates conflict with others, it creates conflict inside ourselves, within us. I may be able to convince you that I'm not to blame for something, but if I am, I'll never convince myself, because I know the truth. So I might pull the wool over your eyes, but I can't fool myself. And even when somebody does temporarily, successfully shift blame, the fact is the guilt remains with them. The shame remains with them for not fulfilling their responsibility. Because we were designed by God to be responsible people. And when we shirk that and expect somebody else to carry the burden we should be carrying, we'll never fulfill our God-given potential that way. We will be happiest. We will be most satisfied. We will have the greatest clarity of vision for where we are headed when we take on that for which we have been made responsible. Your Heavenly Father would love to lift that guilt that we carry for things where we've cast blame on others. And He will help us with our own burdens, the Bible says. He says, take my yoke upon you. I'm right here to help shoulder that load. But you have to take responsibility for your life. So here's a challenge question for you. As you catch yourself at some point blaming somebody else, blaming something else, ask yourself this question: am I taking responsibility for my life really? Because wherever you shift responsibility away from you, whenever you blame somebody else, then somebody else has to pick up that towel that you dropped on the floor. Somebody else has to clean up your mess behind you. Somebody else has to pick up your clothes, whatever it is for you, and goes far beyond those small domestic things, doesn't it? In our relationships and in our work and in our callings. I'll give you a great example right now. You can ignore your health for many years. But if I say to you, you need to sit down today while you're still healthy with your spouse, your significant other, your close, and say, honey, will you please take care of me when we're older and my body doesn't work anymore because I won't eat right or exercise at all? Will you still do that for me 20 years from now? That conversation is not going to go well. Because they're going to say, I'll be glad to, but we got to do our part now. You talk about the stresses that hit marriages or relationships when people don't carry their part of the load. When they leave it, but somebody's got to clean up that mess. You might, nobody's hurt by that. Don't you believe it? There are very few victimless, irresponsible situations that we go through. Somebody else has to clean up behind it. I mentioned my indebtedness to Andy Stanley this morning. I have to tell you another story I heard. Now, this is for counseling, particularly for marriage counseling. So if you're not married, you have to imagine having someone you love and is your best friend that you just want to kill. Okay, I'm sorry. So we marriage counseling. This is what we call it. And this is Paula, Jonathan. This is coaching for you, our elders, as we help take care of couples. So he says this. I have found this to be so accurate. When people come into marriage counseling, they tend to do something like this. They'll come in and the wife will say, my husband always blank, 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 blank. And the husband will say, my wife will never blank, 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 blank. And it just goes on and on. So often we use the device of splitting them up and bringing them at one at a time. He said when he does that, he brings them in and he draws a big circle. And he says, now this circle represents your marriage. And all the trouble, all the chaos, all the problems are within this circle. Now I would like for you to look at that as a pie. Take this marker and draw out the portion of the pie that you are responsible for. How do you think that usually works? Normally, it's a very thin sliver that they say, I'm responsible for this 5%, for this 10%. If they're generous, they'll give them a quarter. But the rest of it is the other person's fault. He said, rather than argue with them about how much more of it's their fault, he said, I said, that's okay, that's great. So here's the thing, since you're here and they're not, today we're just going to work on your section of the pie. That's all we're not going to talk about them. We're not going to talk about what they don't do. We're going to talk about what you do. He said, never works. You can't keep people focused on their slice of the pie. It's always about blaming. It's always about shirking. Almost people, especially when they're emotional, right? When they're overwrought, when they're distressed, when they're in conflict, they want their rights without focusing on the responsibilities. But here's the secret. In any relationship, if you can ever get two people to both own their piece of the pie, you can make progress. But if everybody's always focused on the other part of the pie, that's not them, it's somebody else's fault, you never make progress, you just have chaos. Remember that as you encounter conflict and think about rights and responsibilities. And as we close, let me just say this. As we're at a church in a time of pandemic, we focus so much, brothers and sisters, I hear this conversation all the time, about what we cannot do. We can't go to school in person. We can't go to church in person. We can't have sports and fans in the stands. We can't go to restaurants normally. We focus on what we can't do. We can meet with a limited number, but if you meet, you cannot hug. You cannot touch. And I want to say the people who made that rule up, have they ever been to a multicultural church? I mean, it's not who we are. So I want you to understand in this pandemic, we know that an online worship service, no matter how well it's executed, no matter how well it's done, no matter how great the music, no matter how well prepared the preaching or whatever, it can only replace that part of church life that the worship service played before the pandemic. Those conversations out in the hallway, a cup of coffee as you sit and talk with a fellow member out in the lobby, the chats in the parking lot, the prayer in the corner of the sanctuary after a service, those are things that can only be done by the church family. They are not done by the staff. They are not done by the pastor. They're not done even by the elders. They participate, they flow in and out of those things, but it's about the church family. Why am I saying that? Because, brothers and sisters, I want you to know we understand, and I want to remind you, it's not just our worship that's important. It's our sense of community and mission and Christian care for one another. So send in your prayer request on that online card. Send in your comments, email, however you can do that. Call us. If you say, I can't figure that stuff out, call us. Share openly when you're in your Zoom call for your Sunday school class. Share openly. Open up your heart. Talk to your small group. When you're at a committee meeting, go beyond the work and talk about what God is doing in your life. Let our deacons and pastors know if you're aware of a need that you cannot meet on your own or how you may want to volunteer to meet a need that you see, because we share responsibility together. God has created us to handle responsibility. You and I are happiest when we successfully and effectively fulfill our responsibility. But we live in a culture of contagious irresponsibility. So we have to be proactive, and we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I focused on my God-given rights or on my God-given responsibilities? Our closing word, Sully, if you want to come on up, our closing word is a familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, which points us to the example of Jesus. And I want you to listen. If you need to close your eyes to just hear the words, because you've heard them many times, but it needs to sink in. Talking about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, that is, his rights. He did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. That is his responsibility to the Father's will. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he fulfilled his responsibility, therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Rights and responsibilities. And all God's people learned and said, amen. Celio is going to close us in song.